Hi, my name is Betty. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from anger, people-pleasing, guilt, and shame. Hi. It took over 6 months past the deadline to complete my testimony. As I have no trouble finishing projects at work on time, this I procrastinated and procrastinated. The thought of putting my sins and struggles on paper, then share it with 500 people, goes against my eternal effort of trying to keep a perfect image. But with the accountability of my region sisters and the continuing encouragement from my husband, here's my story. The struggle is still here, temptation is still real, but God is constant. It's still hard for me to believe the great distance God took me to him, literally 7,000 miles from Beijing to College Station, Texas. I spent the first 13 years of my life in a mid-sized city in China, approximately 100 miles from Beijing. Many people view China as a country with a long and deep religious history of Buddhism. To me, China is a country of atheism. God's name was never mentioned for the first 13 years of my life until I came to the States. No Christmases, no Easters, no churches, no prayers. From an early age, life seemed very confusing and chaotic. My grandfather drank every day during lunch until he slurred his words. But when he was sober, he was good to me. Teachers, however, were physically and verbally abusive. I lived with it, absorbed it, and was influenced by it deeply. While everyone else around me seemed to have accepted life as it came, I was looking for something more, something that helped the world make sense, an anchor that was constant in love and mercy. One of the most life-changing events that took place was when I was 6 years old or so. While playing outside with my best friend, we witnessed many people rushing to her house and carrying her mom on a stretcher to a local hospital. That day, her mom passed away from an accidental overdose of a prescription drug. I was speechless. Looking at my friend sitting in the street corner alone, I was confused about why her mother wouldn't wake up and where her mother went, and was overwhelmed by hopelessness. That night, I frequently put my hand under my mom's nose while she was sleeping to confirm that she was alive, as if I could lose her any moment. I thought to myself, if my mom were to die tonight, am I ever going to see her again? Where would she go? In fact, if I were to die, where would I go? This event led me to develop fear and anxiety about the idea of death. I started having panic attacks when I thought about the afterlife, especially at night. Darkness always reminded me of death, and there was not enough light that could calm my fear. I didn't want to believe that physical death is the end of all understandings. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So little did I know at that time, this was all a part of God's calling my name to him. Like many children born in the 80s in China, I was an only child due to the Chinese government's only child policy to limit population growth. This policy produced a culture of parents driving their only child to the highest level of success and performance excellence. Every parent wanted their only child to be the smartest, the most successful. From the first week of elementary school, I figured out that using harsh words and physical punishments are teachers' way of motivating students. If a student does not excel academically, he is always criticized for being inadequate or looked down upon by classmates. Since I had a very difficult time handling criticism, I tried my best to excel in school, not just for academic success, but more importantly, to avoid constant berating. When I was picked for one of the 10 most well-rounded students in Beijing, I felt no other emotion than I've done what was expected of me. When I failed to meet expectations, I felt worthless, guilty, and ashamed of myself. I also felt a tremendous amount of pressure to make my parents proud. By the time I came to the States when I was 13 years old, I was already entirely consumed by people-pleasing. Almost every decision I made to make someone happy. At home to please my parents, I only said things they wanted to hear. I couldn't stand the thought of disappointing them. In school, I sought confirmation and acknowledgement. I went above and beyond to make friends and keep them, even if I had to compromise what was right. But I was never 100% sure what right was. Being so used to compromising and going with the flow, my principles and beliefs altered in different situations. I had no anchor. As long as people had good opinions of me, I was comfortable. On the other hand, if someone was displeased with me for any reason, it tore me to pieces. I lived in fear of disappointing someone daily, which severely lowered my self-esteem. I thought I didn't deserve happiness, that pain is what I should suffer. On the outside, I appeared to be a fairly happy child, laughing and smiling, but on the inside, I was troubled. People-pleasing was such a way of life, I had no trouble continuing with that behavior. As I couldn't get through the first sentence in an English conversation and had no academic achievements to depend on for self-assurance, I was completely lost. I felt inferior to everyone and no one to confide in. Eventually, the torn emotion of pleasing my parents, my teachers, my friends, and at the same time, never being able to measure up to their expectations, transformed into anger and a resentment. I began to act out when I was provoked, mainly by my mom. Anytime she criticized me or gave me advice, I would abruptly raise my voice at her. I had so much hate and resentment that I could barely breathe. The wrath it triggered would produce a physical reaction that took me to the edge of hurting someone. Once during a heated argument with my mom, I picked up a vase and was ready to throw it at her. Thank God, at a moment of consciousness, I put the vase down and ran out of the house. From then on, I learned to flee when facing conflict, a habit which later manifested in my relationship with my husband. Eventually, I met a Taiwanese girl in school named Michelle. Michelle was different. Sorry, Michelle. She was different than most people I was familiar with. She was very confident, helpful, and invited me to a Friday night youth group at the College Station Chinese Church. This was a landmark moment because for the first time in my life, I was introduced to the concept of God and Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it's not from yourself, it is the gift of God." God was everything I've been looking for. Something beyond this physical world that seems so difficult to survive. He's my anchor, giving me hope and security. However, while God's promises were wonderful, they also seemed too good to be true. If God was real, why weren't so many people in China aware of him? Why would he sacrifice his only son to die for my sins and ask for nothing in return? How could God be so good when he took my friend's mom at a young age? Where was the Savior when my grandfather went into a drunken rage for the 50th time? I couldn't reconcile a perfect being with this imperfect world. Questions like this kept me from completely surrendering my life to God for years. Over the next few years, God continued to pull me to him. As I continued to attend church, I saw that people who trusted God have the joy and peace I lacked. I saw believing parents who loved each other in a way that gave me hope and made the world seem less harsh. They represented Christ well, and I wanted to be a part of it. Meanwhile, my self-centered life continued to fill with emptiness and dissatisfaction. In my mind, love was based on performance, as I assumed my parents' love was based upon. It was hard for me to accept unconditional love from God. A friend saw my intense struggle and misinterpretation of God's love and walked me through the plan of salvation. That I was a sinner, that my sin has separated me from God, and that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross would cover my sins if I accepted this gift. At 17 years old, I prayed for salvation and forgiveness, but more out of fear, not obedience or love. Christ was my insurance policy. My life and heart barely changed. I continued to take on life as he came at me without relying on Christ. When things went well, I thought I had something to do with it. When it became painful, I isolated and experienced emotional ups and downs without much hope. I also saw my struggles as a weakness. If God were real, he should have already equipped me with strength that can overcome anything. So when things impacted my life in negative ways, I never pursued God for answers. Then a failed relationship forced me to accept that I wasn't perfect and had many shortcomings. Looking back, I wouldn't have wanted to date me. A nightmare of a girlfriend. I was selfish, jealous, codependent, angry, and afterward experienced tremendous guilt and shame. I had a mean side that even scared me. Physical reactions from anger that couldn't stop, just like when I was upset with my parents. I couldn't stop myself from saying harsh things that I would later regret. I knew that I wanted to stop hurting people, that I needed to change, but I had no idea how. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." As I had barely taken the time to read any of God's words, I was incredibly ill-equipped to be faithful and follow his plan for my life to change. After receiving a job in Dallas, I started dating Andrew, now my husband, a kind, highly intelligent, wonderful man who suffered from depression and anxiety. He started attending Regeneration to help his struggle, and I came for the sole purpose of supporting him. Our first night here, I sat in a circle of women, shocked as they gave their introductions and list their struggles. I thought how weird it was to be in recovery for something like codependency, insecurity, guilt, and shame, because I couldn't remember one day that I didn't have those struggles in my life. I thought recovery was just for alcohol abuse or drug addictions. But for Andrew's sake, I came week after week. Then life took a turn. Andrew went through electroconvulsive therapy, an extreme treatment for depression with a side effect of a permanent memory loss, which included significant portions of our relationship and the commitment we had made to each other. After many sleepless nights, hospital drop-offs, pickups, praying together, and building emotional intimacy, his lost memory of how long we've been dating made me feel unloved and abandoned. My self-esteem took a huge plunge. I became very bitter towards him and God because I felt that I had given my all to love someone and I was left alone to suffer the pain of abandonment that I did not deserve. All of my issues, jealousy, anger, bitterness, and codependency rose to the surface again. I initiated arguments with Andrew, threatening to break off the relationship, the whole time being deathly afraid of losing him. But I desperately wanted to flee from our fights because I didn't know how else to cope with confrontation. Afterwards, I would be overwhelmed with guilt from hurting him and being the trigger of his depression. I was confused and disgusted with my behavior. I ran out of ways to manipulate my emotions and finally hit bottom. This is when I realized how I chose to cope will always end in agony and tears, that I would do anything to change the way I felt. Hitting bottom and admitting that I'm powerless to control my addictions is my first step towards recovery. I saw that I have a lot of flaws and absolutely need Christ in my life to heal me. First of all, I was reminded that my love for Andrew was very selfish. I loved him for my own gain and only wanted him to recover under the condition that he would love me the exact same way as he had before. Through scripture, God reminded me that selfish love is not equipped for any relationship, including the marriage commitment. He guided me through his definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4 to 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. During inventory, I found that I blamed my childhood, my surroundings, and people around me for my unhealthy and volatile behavior. My excuse was that I'm a product of my environment, and I was a victim. Through reason and understanding God's words, my view has changed. God has opened my eyes to a new love for all those who are around me, like my parents, friends, coworkers. I see how he has blessed me with parents who love me the best way they know how. My mom's constant attention and never tired of seeing another picture of me. And father's brilliant academic mind who has two PhDs in physics. He blessed me with an alcoholic grandfather to open my eyes to deep and dark struggles of this world. He blessed me with a husband who struggles with depression and anxiety so we can share the story of redemption and Christ's love with others. Because my faith is strengthened, I became thankful for my tribulations. 1 Thessalonians 3:7 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." While Andrew was tortured by the darkest thoughts and loss of memory, his love for Christ endured. And he stepped through an extremely painful journey in faith that God is good and his love is bigger than we can understand. Through God's powerful promise and Andrew's story, I am reminded that I'm exactly where he wants me to be, even in the middle of a storm, when I feel like I can barely hang on. Recovery in Christ has also impacted me on how I relate to others. One example is communication in my marriage. When I feel physically worked up, I've learned to change my tone, not the subject. Learning to fight fair was a big part of improving our marriage. Sometimes we came to an agreement, sometimes we agreed to disagree. But our love and commitment for each other remains. By the grace of God, I have not fled the scene again in the middle of an argument or conflict since we've been married. After recognizing that I am a sinner, I also found it easier to extend grace to others. As a good and before and after picture of this time is when I discovered that a boy I was dating before I dated Andrew had used porn. I saw it as an attack on me rather than being concerned for his walk with Christ. I threw the stone at him as if I've never sinned. I've been judgmental when I'm guilty of the same thing. Years later, when Andrew confessed the same thing to me as he has given me the permission to share this, I took a very different approach. By the grace of God, I've learned to assure him of my love and confess that I've been exposed to porn since I was 6 years old, and I've looked at it on my own since. I can only attribute this response to God's transformation in my heart. I realize that I struggle with lust and sexual perversion too, that my husband is human and we need to pray and support each other. I was able to give him grace when previously I didn't have any to give. Now I am more open to confess to myself, to God, and to others where I'm struggling and look to God's grace to change me. Through relationship with Christ and finding an anchor in his daily words, my struggle with people-pleasing is not as intense. At work, when previously I will allow people's opinion to dominate my entire self-worth and try to compare myself with everyone else, I now am able to accept things that are not within my control, draw healthy boundaries of the amount of time I'm committed at work, take each unexpected moment at work, good or bad, as God's gift, and approach it with joy and gratitude. Finally, I'm learning that community is like marriage. Due to life circumstances, I had not been exposed to many loving long-term friendships. I learned to walk away from conflict and abandon relationships, accepting this as normal. But that's not what Christ has intended. He wants us in community. The longer I am in community and in region, the more I see the fruit of persevering through trials together. It's not just about being together during good times. It's having tough conversations, giving and accepting advice, and praying for each other. Throughout writing and finishing my testimony, there have been constant encouraging words, love, and accountability from my region sisters and community group. Christ is reminding me of his love every day through them. Any changes I've had occurred in my life are because of Christ. My relationship with him is definitely not an insurance policy anymore. I pursue deeper knowledge of Christ through things like prayer, daily reading, reading the Daily Journey devotional, and listening to podcasts of old sermons. I'm almost completing my Equip Disciple 2 and looking forward to further spiritual growth and biblical maturity in Christ. I no longer experience panic attacks and darkness and over the idea of afterlife because I know that this earth is not our home. The assurance of salvation, John 5:24 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." God took an angry, insecure, and lost girl from a godless country and breathed a new life of thankfulness, peace, and grace into her. Looking back, this story in itself is absolutely miraculous. If I could tell you one thing, it is that transformation will come. It might not come tonight. If you're looking for a quick fix, this is not the right place for you. But if you're looking for everlasting change, stick around. Whether you've hit rock bottom or you're just here to support a friend, God has a different timing and plan for everyone. But the end result will be the same. You will be transformed. Thank you.